Good morning, everybody. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You look beautiful today." I've written a few books, and they're over there on the bookstall. I've written one book called The Case for Burial, and I'm going to quote four little things from The Case for Burial, which is over there. There was a guy called Charles Spurgeon who's called the Prince of Preachers, and he lived a long time ago. He said this: "A time will come when, instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats." He said, we're well and truly in that time. G.K. Chesterton once said, "Do not be so open-minded that your brains fall out." Leonard Ravenhill, an amazing man, once said, "One way to live the Christian life is to be sure you don't live as other people do." That book's over there. Some other books are over there. If you'd like to turn with me to your Bibles, if you'd like to do that, you can do that if you wish. I'm going to speak from Mark chapter 2. I live in Emsworth. I work in Emsworth. I've been there for about 12 years now. I'm a missionary to Nigeria. It's like my second home. We're off there in a few weeks' time. I'm going to read this event that happened from Mark chapter 2. And when I get to the end, I'm going to give you... There's people here that have known Jesus for decades. And there may be people here that you're not sure that if you do know Jesus. Well, I'm going to give us all an opportunity as you sit there quietly at the end. If you wish to make a response to what I'm saying, I'm going to give you that chance so you can start getting ready if you like. A few years ago, I went to a place called Capernaum of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, and it was a calm day. It was November, and we arrived on the seashore in the north of the Sea of Galilee, on the coast, at a place called Capernaum. And we walked from the seashore, having sailed across this very calm sea, and walked from the seashore to a first century synagogue with the fourth century synagogue built on top of it. And our guide said, "Of all the places that I've taken you to, we are completely 100% sure that this synagogue that we are standing today is the very synagogue that Jesus preached in." So I was standing in the very place that Jesus stood in. I'm reading now from Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. So many gathered, there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the man the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So here we have Jesus went back to his home place, his headquarters. He'd go there often, then he'd go out from there, visiting all sorts of places, doing some amazing things. And he came back on this day, and there were so many people gathered, there wasn't even any room, even outside by a long, long way. The house was packed, and when I went there a few years ago, I saw the first century houses that are still there today, by the first century synagogue that you can stand in today, and you can be 100% sure. And it was an amazing feeling to be walking in the synagogue where Jesus walked and taught and healed. And as they got there, these four men with their paralyzed man, they could not get with people. So they had an idea. let's climb the staircase, put the man on the roof, we'll break the roof. So they did exactly that. And Jesus, while this was happening, and these four men, they climbed the roof and they broke the roof. That was good, wasn't it? They didn't ask for permission. They didn't speak to anybody about that. They just started to break the roof. As Jesus was preaching the word to them, and the word of Jesus, the word of God, is really, it's the truth that sets us free. It's what the very world needs. It's what you need, what I need, what every person on this planet needs is the word of Jesus. And they knew that Jesus had this amazing life-giving ability and word, and that's why the place was full. They lowered him down right in front of Jesus. The man was lowered. And Jesus was really happy about that, that they broke the roof and they did that. And he looked at their faith when he saw the faith of the four. Said to the man, your sins are forgiven. You and I, the world has a need for forgiveness. This man had two needs. One, he couldn't walk. But he had a bigger need than that. Our biggest need, the biggest need that the world has, whether it feels it or not, whether it realizes it or not, is for forgiveness. And that's why Jesus sent a Savior and still sends him today. The man had a big problem. And that was, he needed forgiveness. And Jesus spoke so tenderly, son, your sins are forgiven. Verse 6, now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does he talk like that? He can't do that. He can't say that. He's not allowed to say that. He's not allowed to do that. Our religion says he can't say that. Who can forgive sins but God? He's just a man. That's often where we go wrong. The world, even the church and people, they put labels on Jesus. He was just a good man, or he was just a teacher, or he was just a prophet. He wasn't just any of those. He was all those and so much more. Today, he's so much more. So much more than what he's bigger and better than my puny thinking. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. He didn't like just read them or read the situation. Because he was who he was, he knew what they were thinking. He just spoke up and said, so what's easier? To say that your sins are forgiven? I could say to you, your sins are forgiven. It's not worth nothing. I haven't got the authority to forgive your sins, sir. Now, but if I say to someone who's sick, like Jesus said to the man that was crippled, what is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, crippled man, get up and walk? They said nothing in response. He got them. I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. I've sinned. You've sinned. Our greatest need is for forgiveness, and we have an awesome Savior. I've probably sinned all the commandments. I've sinned all 10. I never committed adultery when I was married. But I've had lustful thoughts with women. I've never killed anybody, but I have got angry. I've stolen,
I remember the first time I stole. I was 5. I stole from the little girl sitting next to me in school. I stole 2 pennies from her. The stealing continued when I was a teenager. I was in a gang. Can't believe it, can you? I was in a gang. And I would go into shops with the gang, and I would steal stuff from shops in front of the gang's eyes just to show off. When I left secondary school, finished secondary school, I left stealing many books. And in the summer, I found Jesus. Left school with the stolen books. Somehow went to a Christian camp. The guy who took me there wasn't even a Christian. So we went there for like a week. Halfway through the Christian camp, I met Jesus. I opened the door and let him into my life. And that was the beginning of a journey. We've all sinned. And we all need a savior. That's our biggest need. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I was in a restaurant with a man who's a vicar today, and he's sitting there, my friend Tim, and I'm sitting there, and the young waitress comes to take our order, and I gave the waitress one of my books as a little gift, and my friend started fishing immediately and said to the young woman, "If you could ask God any question, what would you ask?" The woman loved it. It's like, what? He just came out with that. He just came out with that. And like, was she embarrassed? No. Did she feel awkward? No. It was like natural. We were like fishing. It was natural. She said, "I would ask, is he real? Does he exist?" And that was the beginning of a little conversation that we had. And if you're here today and you're not sure, and you'd like to meet Jesus, well, I was in another restaurant another time with the same man, as it happens in Tunbridge Wells, and the lady came to take our money, and we started fishing. So I gave her one of my books, and Tim asked her a question as well. And he said to her, "If you could meet Jesus today..." I'm thinking, this is amazing. I've been doing this for nearly 50 years, and it's still fantastic. So he said to the young lady, "If you could meet Jesus today, would you like to?" She said, "I would." To know, she said, he said to her, shall we pray together that you would start to know Jesus? She said, "Yes." He said to her, "Shall we lead you in a little prayer? Would you like to follow us in a prayer?" She said, "Yeah." We were discerning. We were seeing. We were like putting it out there. So we began to pray, and she followed in a little prayer of opening the door to Jesus. I had my eyes open. I'm looking at her while she's praying. And she finishes the prayer of opening the door to Jesus. And I look at her face. Her beautiful young face, and tears are just streaming down her cheeks. And if you don't know Jesus today, when I finish in a few moments, I'm going to give an opportunity to say, "I'd like to start that journey. I'm going to open the door and let him in. And let him forgive me, because I've sinned, I've messed up, I need forgiveness." We'll do that in a moment. Now, I brought my friend Michael here today to help me. We just want to tell you about an event that's coming up in a few months' time, which you can be part of. Last year, we had some gospel dinners. I'll put it like that. We called them glorious dinner evenings. And we had our first one, we had 167 people come. But half those people that came that evening did not know Jesus. And we had a rule that if you came, you had to bring someone who doesn't know Jesus. So I took 4 people that I know, David,
driver. He takes him to the airport when we fly overseas. He bought his lovely wife, Margaret. And then I bought Stephen, who's been cutting my hair for nearly 20 years. And he bought his lovely daughter, Michelle. So I had four guests sit at my table. Picture this. A room about this size. A room about this shape. 167 people sitting on round tables. And my four guests, like all the others, knew that they were going to have a two-course meal. And I paid for the tickets of my guests, £10 each. That's all, because it's subsidized. And they knew that there was going to be an after-dinner speaker. I was the after-dinner speaker on that occasion, and I spoke. I spoke really well. And my guests, they came to hear me speak because they like me and know me, and they wanted to hear me speak. And the guests there wanted to hear me speak. And so after the meal, as they were told, I got up and spoke. I spoke about Jesus and how we could know him today and walk with him today and have forgiveness and an invitation within us if we opened the door. And an invitation was given quietly, appropriately in that setting. We've got another one coming up this June. And he's come here today with his machine and tickets. And this is an opportunity for you who know Jesus to bring somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And I got into a bit of a... I got stuck last year because, believe it or not, I had this thought that I believed for a few days. I haven't got any non-Christian friends. And for a few days, I thought, that may or may not be true, but I have got acquaintances. There's lots of people that I know. Hello. And it might not be much more than a hello. Like Alistair, that I've been saying hello to and had little conversations for a few years, that's all, in the street. I wouldn't say he's a friend. But when his mother died, out of about six conversations in the street, he came up to me one day, my mum's died, can you speak at the funeral? Now, he's not a mate, he's not a friend. I'm not his mate, he's not my mate, that's what the truth was. What's all this nonsense that I don't have any non-Christian friends? I've got acquaintances, I've got loads of acquaintances. What about my neighbour? Literally my next door neighbour. She's not a friend. But she's an acquaintance. We say hello, like I've been lived there for 12 years. There's people all around you, where you live, where you shop, who cuts your hair, who fixes your car. You've got neighbours, you've got relatives. You lovely people here that know Jesus. You've got friends and acquaintances. I think we owe them something. I think we need to reach out and just invite them. Don't go preach to them unless God leads you. Just go to them and invite them to a dinner and tell them there's going to be an after-dinner speaker. The speaker I've got a round up, is Mark Ritchie. He's amazing. We've selected him. He's a good friend of mine. He's an evangelist. And we've got him as the after-dinner speaker at our gospel dinner in June. And you can buy your tickets today and during the next few weeks and months. And remember this, you can be inviting someone to a dinner to sit with you and have a nice evening. Mark Ritchie walked 700 miles carrying a cross. A lightweight cross made of mesh across Britain. 700 miles. He went to a pub one day, absolutely wrecked, to have some lunch on his 700-mile walk. Two women came up to him and said to him, he just wanted some soup and bread. He was grumpy. He'd walked hundreds of miles already. It took him months. Months. He's wrecked, wants a quiet soup and bread. And the two women came up to him and said, what's that over there? He said, it's the cross. And he was cross. He's thinking, I want soup and bread. I don't want to talk to you. He said, it's the cross. Yeah. Why is it? What do you mean the cross? What are all those notes in the cross? Those leaflets? And what are those post-it notes? He says, people have been putting their sins in. He said, what do you mean, their sins? So a little conversation about that. He got his soup and bread. They go away. They get a napkin, the two young women, and they write down some sins. These two women didn't know this sin. They wrote that. They came over to Mark and said, can we put these in the cross? We feel bad about what we've done. Can we put it in the cross? We will be forgiven if we put it in the cross. He says, yeah. And they did exactly that. We're really blessed to have an outstanding evangelist come. Is it the 5th of June? 5th of June, Village Hotel. If you'd like a ticket for yourself, and you could bring someone who doesn't know Jesus to a dinner and a talk immediately after the dinner, nothing else, simple format, who will proclaim the gospel and Jesus in that setting, you can see Mike afterwards. So I'm going to close with a prayer now. And let's bow our heads. Thank you for listening. If you'd like to open the door to Jesus, perhaps you're not sure whether you belong to him or he belongs to you, or perhaps you'd like to come back and open the door. Maybe you've been there before, but you'd like to come to him today afresh and turn from some sin and turn to him. I'm going to pray this prayer of turning and coming to him. And if you'd like to join me in you stepping, making this decision, then you can do that. I'm going to pray it line by line and in the quiet, not out loud, between you and him, you can say it to him. It's about turning, trusting, and taking his Holy Spirit. This is a decision prayer. This is how it goes. This is a moment between you and him, Lord Jesus Christ. I know I've sinned and not followed your ways. You can say that to him. I turn from everything I know to be wrong. I turn to go your way. Forgive my sin. I put my trust and faith in your sacrifice upon the cross. Lord Jesus, come into my life by your Holy Spirit. I take your gift of your Spirit. I welcome you into my life and heart. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you prayed that prayer today and you made that decision, do tell somebody here about that, someone that you know. You can tell Ben or somebody else. You can come and tell me if you like. And I'll be happy to give you one of my books as a little gift. We've got a bookstall over there. Mike will be over there, and he's happy to help you get some tickets today so that you can invite somebody to a dinner meeting in June. And it's helpful to have the tickets now so that you've got them with you. I carry them with me so that I'm ready to just invite somebody that I bump into that I know, or even someone that I don't know. God bless you. Thank you.